Open up to Luke 6. All right, these are pages 62 to 79. And that even at that, I'm leaving out from the last time I read to you. I only read a mere 60 pages or less, 50-something. So I got about 10 that's not in here. Anyway, are you going to read us to that? No, I just thought I'd come out and scare you by waving them at you. But we got Paul in Cyprus now, and he's tangling with the false prophet Bar-Jesus. And the judgment's going on, and all the reasons for it, and the effect of it, and what happens when it's present rather than not. Instantaneous judgment. Anyway, when he hasn't changed it in a couple of weeks ago, maybe longer, I had my message ready. It was coming out, and all of a sudden he comes on me like he does. And I knew it had something to do with travel and something to do with what was coming and things. So he started in on forgiveness and a series of messages on them. And how many's ever taught and knows when something drops down inside of you? It's impossible to, you can try to go another direction, but you get pulled back into it anyway. And so he got on a subject that at one time wasn't my favorite subject, which was unforgiveness and things. I would prefer to teach on mountain moving faith or something, and didn't like the fact that forgiveness was included in on the formula of faith. But we started this in Matthew 18, and we ended up over in Luke 6, kind of merging what we had learned lately. But in Matthew 18, he's talking about who was greatest in the kingdom. And we always think in order of achievement, who has the best statistics, who gave the most, who has the biggest jet. They wanted to know who was greatest in the kingdom. What was it that denoted the corporate respect of the hosts of heaven? The Father, the heavenly angels. Who was this person that demanded the most respect? And so Jesus took a little child and set him in the midst of them and began with, unless you be converted and become as this little child, you will no wise enter into the kingdom of God. So underneath the shadow, we know that the thing that he could type the closest to the born-again experience would be the innocence that a child is born with. So we know when a child comes into the world, he's a little clean slate. He's born in a state of innocence, trusting, teachable. He has all these attributes. And particularly, they're quick to forgive. Quick to forgive. So when he took this little child and he likened him to somebody that had been born again. And then he went on to warn about the man that receives, when such a little child receives me, causes one to fall. He said that you've done this to him. You've done it to him. Well, then he ends the whole teaching at the end of the chapter, saying, likewise shall your Father do to you who does not every man from his heart, forgive his brother their trespasses. Now, just about every mighty mountain moving verse is connected somehow with forgiveness. After you get through saying to the mountain to be removed, cast into the sea, he said the thing that caused it to go was that the person doubted not in their heart. Well, most of us don't have heart faith because we have very few mountains that move. But it gives you a little hint by going on and say, oh, and by the way, when you stand praying, so if you got a capacity to hold harm against another person, and you don't have much of a capacity for mountain moving faith. It would be easier for me to give 10% in alms for the poor and go kill a sheep and hate people, fight, argue. But I'm under a law, so I'll kill the sheep, give my 10%, plant my crops. But now that all our giving is based on our new nature, you guess what? In your giving, and you pray, and what you give has more to do with you cooperating, you with the new nature that He's given you. You cooperating with that new nature and doing what He asks of you is what causes you to grow. It's not even the money you gave that changed things in the natural. Do you know God's source? He has no problem barnstorming you and changing your whole world overnight. He can do that. You can walk in one way and walk out another. Your whole world changed. And He's got the power to come during the night. Just blow on your circumstances. Just, whew, and you'll wake up. Everything changed. See, He can do that. This is not even the statistical amount you give. Because supply, He has. Avenues, He usually does not. But supply, He has. But the avenues to get them through, He does not. Most of them are clogged up with greed, so they never go to the intended purposes. But what He loves is your own free will agency and you fellowshipping with that new nature in your giving. The effect that brings on you and the change is what He treasures. At times I'll talk about the first times I knew for sure in my heart that the tithe was under the law. And the law of Moses, the law of the prophets was until Moses. Since that time the kingdom of God's being preached. And Jesus said, every man presseth into it. So when I was sure that the tithe was under the law, and I came out and basically started teaching the first messages that released the people to operate out of their own integrity of their heart and what they measured out in their love for God. So that's what I come out and begin to teach. Well, you've heard me tell what happened. I think our offerings were cut about in half. And the bills got bigger. The offerings got smaller. The bills got bigger.
Well, that's certainly not the will of God.
Well, maybe it wasn't, but us who was teaching the principles have to learn to live by them too. So if God's not supplying it, you're really not getting anything done that can't be stopped if the devil kicks up a big enough fuss. But boy, if your supply is him, look out, hell, because you're coming through and there ain't a thing they can do about it. Whew. So it dropped off.
So what happened?
I got the chance to live by the principles I was preaching. One time I told God in Medford, Oregon, I said, if I had about 30 intercessors, I could just move this whole town and have revival and everything. And he said to me, well, why don't you get them the way you want them to cause the revival? I said, you mean pray them in? He says, well, the offerings kind of dropped off in half, and it took me a while to get over the hurt. And I couldn't even hear him till I got past it. Couldn't even hear him. When he was finally able to talk to me, this is what he said. Do you love these people? I said, I do. To me, the most important thing in the whole world is the assignment he's gave me. And that's you, and it's Tulsa. And I'm supposed to get truth and give it to you. And we're supposed to take this city. And we're supposed to find out more about the family we call the family of God in our own families. And how we're supposed to walk towards each other. We're supposed to find this out. Well, he said, you love these people as much as I know how. He said, then, why don't you teach them out of this? These kids, was all they all did is just returned to where they were really walking in their hearts. That's what they returned to. The rest of it you were taking by compulsion. And he says, anything you take away from somebody that they didn't give willingly, he says they wasn't being blessed for it anyway. It's the cooperation of you with that new nature inside. And you being willing to obey and to give of yourself and anything that he asks. That's what causes the growing. Not because you have the ability to write out a $1 million check, but because something in you was cooperating in him. And that's where the growth comes from. Now just ask me, you know, how much does forgiveness have to do with that? Come on. You're serving a God that's incapable in his actions towards somebody. Towards them. To not have in his mind the best for them. However it is that he's moving. Well, it doesn't look like that to me. Nevertheless, every move that he makes, being who he is and the attributes that make the one essence of who he is, everything that he does or is forced into doing, in his mind, his movements are the best he can do for whoever he's doing it for. This is why it's hard to understand God sometimes, especially the way preachers present him in their teachings. Things began to change for me was when I found out how to open my new nature up to the love of God. And to say that, meaning this, I found out that my born-again spirit, as the Son of God, has unlimited capacity to reservoir the love of God. Then I found out how to open a channel to God so he could fill my reservoir, which is unlimited. Well, the more my nature increased in his love, I looked over the fence at him and could understand actions that he took that I could not understand before. But I'm beginning to. Now, let's take, for instance, Elymas, the sorcerer on the Isle of Cyprus. As we're talking about you trusting him, We're talking about you praying the prayer of faith and believing and being able to settle it on the inside that you can trust him. Not coming with hope that you leave empty all the time. But coming with a hope that faith can put substance to, that you really find out you can trust him because you found out who he is. When I first discovered that I could really trust him, I went in wanting to find out about this faith so I could get things. But in the course of his indoctrination to his love, I ended up not caring about the things. When I found out the same faith would enlist the whole incorporate structure of heaven to go after a person that I gave him the name of. It's not that you can't have both. But when I found out that he would go after people just because he found something in me that he could go after them with, and I'd give him their name, and I have the utmost confidence that once it's given to him, that all the incorporate structures tracking them down to bring them in to the kingdom. Hallelujah. But this is what we've come to believe faith is almost. Is that God is his own person. And after all, he's God.
Yes, he is. And he does what he wants.
He's God. So when everything goes bad and Aunt Susie dies of cancer and we get car wrecks and all these bad things happen, we believe faith is to believe in God. But like Job, though he slays me, I will trust him. So we think faith is no matter what hell he puts you through, try to remain faithful and trust him. But it isn't him that's putting you through the hell. So we kind of think faith is no matter what he does to you, try to hang on. No. Faith is when you believe what he said about himself. And when something is happening to you that he didn't do, faith isn't accusing him of it, but taking your stand and trusting him that you're going to come out the other side. Whew. Hallelujah, Jesus. So when he said faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, he meant exactly what he said. Oh, once again, it's not hard for me to believe for somebody. Why? Because inside, it's settled in me who he is. And I know that he's incapable of doing only at the time what he is towards you, which is best, and at the time all he can do.
I can't hardly.
Oh, no. No, he's not going to purposely hurt you. He's doing all that he can at the time, which is the best for you. Hallelujah.
Well, I have trouble believing that.
Well, would you rather believe he's killing you? So what do we got here? That he talks so much about this forgiveness. He differentiates between how they operated in the Old Testament and how he operates with us through the new nature. He spoke so much about the forgiveness that we need to have one towards another. Why? Because this is what the new nature consists of. The destructions, the hatreds, all those kinds of things that we have towards each other is not in the formula of faith. In fact, the more that you purposed in your heart to do whatever would develop that love on the inside of you, then the more that your faith overall is going to increase. And you're going to increase everything about your walk. So when Jesus taught volumes on this kind of forgiveness, and in Luke 6, as we kick back in here for a moment, and I'm just itching to get a hold of this yellow pad. In fact, I'm going to. I can't get off of that statement that faith isn't trusting him though he's slaying you. Faith is taking your stand and trusting him in what he said about his relationship with you and what he said that he would do for you. I can't get past this statement that keeps coming out of my spirit, that he's always doing the best he can for you and towards you that is in his nature to do.
Well, it doesn't look like it.
Well, this is how I can tell what is God and what isn't. What happens to me outside of what he said is not. Even though it looks at times that he won't do something, trust me, he's doing all that he can. Since I can't change him, I can change me. So if he's not doing what he said where I'm walking, I'm going to go where he is instead of staying where I am. How many remembers the first half of this Ananias and Sapphira's letter? Well, he judges Elymas the sorcerer in this. And he went blind. He was judged at the hands of the Apostle Paul. Called him a bunch of names and then said, "You child of the devil, perverting the ways of God." Then he says, You're not gonna see the sun for a whole season. You thought Paul wasn't very nice. Oh yes, he was. That was extended mercy and love. He was doing the best he could. So are you ready for this? Might as well be. I'm gonna have fun anyway. All right, you can open up to the 13th chapter of Acts if you want to follow the scripture when we get to it on it. Hallelujah. Is anybody having fun? I'm having so much fun. When we start reading, it'll be at the 6th verse, or at least I will. Acts 13 and 6. But right now, I kind of changed chapters because this thing's getting bigger than just a teaching letter. So as we continue to follow Paul's life, it was during this same time period that Paul was in Tarsus seeking God and searching the Old Testament scriptures concerning the promises of Christ that the Gentiles received the gospel under the ministry of Peter. Because up until this time, they were being excluded from the promises, not by God, but by the Jews. And many of the Jews that had fled Jerusalem because of the persecution surrounding Stephen's martyrdom traveled as far as Cyprus and Antioch, which is 300 miles from Jerusalem. Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And a great revival broke out in Antioch. Many were being added to the Lord. And the whole time all of this was happening, Paul was still in Tarsus, which is about 100 miles from Antioch. And isn't it just like God that many of the same people Paul had ran out of Jerusalem were the same ones causing a revival in Antioch less than 100 miles away? So when the good news reached the brethren in Jerusalem that Antioch was in revival, they sent Barnabas, who was a good man, to Antioch. And when he had exhorted them for a while, many more were added. Then Barnabas departed to Tarsus to find Paul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch with him. And Paul stayed a whole year and taught them. Many of the same people Paul had ran out of Jerusalem, he was now teaching. After Paul had taught there about a year, certain prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up in their midst and prophesied about a great famine that would come to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So the saints in the region determined, according to their ability, to send relief unto the brethren in Judea. And it was Paul and Barnabas who would make the 600-mile round trip to deliver the relief to the elders in Jerusalem. While Paul and Barnabas was in Jerusalem, a great persecution broke out when King Herod had James, the brother of John, killed with a sword. When he saw how it pleased the Jews, he had Peter arrested, thrown into prison, and an angel supernaturally delivered him. And this time of persecution ended when Herod died a horrible death. He was eaten alive by worms in Acts 12, 23, 24, and 25. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. He was eaten with worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. In 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem where they had fulfilled their mission and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And now they're on their way back to Antioch. And upon returning to Antioch, Paul had finished a journey that began with consenting and witnessing to Stephen's death all the way until the day of his ordination, which was about to take place in Antioch. Paul had finished a season where several things had happened, and one of them was the good news that the Gentile had received the Holy Spirit. And this was good because Paul's apostleship would be to the Gentile, and he was entering into his season of apostleship. And later, he would testify in Galatians 2 and 8, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, which is the Jew, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." Paul knew he was called to the Gentile. So the prophets and teachers that were at the church in Antioch were fasting and praying, and the Holy Ghost spoke and said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Acts, the 13th chapter. Ordination is an outward confirmation of an inward work that was already done, witnessed by the ministries who know. And Acts 13:3 says, "And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away." So this brings us up to Paul's first official missionary journey to the island of Cyprus. Having been ordained and sent forth by the elders at Antioch, Paul caught a ship to Cyprus, where he was used for the first time in instantaneous judgment. This was the second time that a man would receive instantaneous judgment at the hands of an apostle. The first being Ananias and Sapphira by the hand of Peter, and the second, the sorcerer Elymas, by the hands of Paul. Let's continue our journey into this unusual yet powerful gift of instantaneous judgment, which is an extension of God's love and mercy. Acts 13, 6 and 12. Are you ready? "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who's also called Paul, which he got his name Paul in his ordination, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thy enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist of darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. First of all, I am so comforted in knowing how far God will reach out for the lost, making every opportunity that he might be saved. When a person knows this with their heart, it does wonders for your faith, especially in the areas of your lost loved ones. If I was Elymas, the sorcerer, and to make things worse, being Jewish, rich in inheritance, and chosen by God to be the people in whom he would commit the oracles, as Paul said in Romans 3, 1 and 2, what advantage then has the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? He answered his own question in the second verse, said, much in every way, but chiefly because unto them were committed the word or the oracles of God. And here I am with access, if I was Elymas, to the promises of God, but instead shunned them in favor of the sorcerer's power of witchcraft, and used this power as a false prophet to rise to the position of advisor of the deputy of the entire country of Cyprus, whose name was Sergius Paulus. What a tremendous act of mercy that God bestowed on Elymas. When Sergius Paulus, the deputy, called for Paul and Barnabas and wanted to hear the gospel, and Elymas withstood them, trying to turn the deputy from the faith. When Paul judged him, notice he did not die like Ananias and Sapphira, but was blinded, and that was only for a season. The reason being that Ananias and Sapphira were saved. They did nothing that destroyed the foundational truths of Jesus Christ crucified. So in a great act of mercy and compassion, God received them home with him rather than the apostles' teachings be leavened with the kind of greed that appeals to the very core of the nature of the flesh. For the love of money is the root of all evil. But Elymas was blinded only for a season to give him a chance to repent that he might be saved. And I believe in the course of this judgment, Elymas was saved. And if I was Elymas, being 2,000 years later, I would kiss the ground that Jesus walked on for sending the Apostle Paul to Cyprus with the rare and powerful instantaneous judgment gift. For I would much rather be Elymas, the man who was judged and ended up in heaven, rather than Elymas, the sorcerer who lived his life out as a false prophet and ended up in hell. What an incredible gift of extended mercy and love. And how about Sergius Paulus, who held a major key to the entire country of Cyprus? His salvation had to have affected the entire region. Yet it was because Paul had this mantle on him that he was able to turn a potentially bad situation into victory. Because when Sergius Paulus saw what happened to Elymas in Acts 13:12, says once again, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Whew. Hallelujah, Jesus. In his attributes, in the nature that makes him God, he's always doing all that he can with all that he has for everyone. Now, this rare and instantaneous judgment gift that we've been looking at, it was in the first revivals of the early church. And although he didn't follow every apostle to the end of his life, the two that he did follow somewhat was Peter and Paul. And we know that those two was used in this instantaneous judgment gift. But when I sought God and wondered why through all these centuries that you hear very little of this operation being intact. But I understand now that the reason that it wasn't in operation through most of the church ages is because nobody came to the place where he could give them this mantle. Now, as you know, Peter, who walked with Jesus and the other apostles, they rose to a place where it would be the equivalent of hauling the sick in from Kansas City, Oklahoma City, and laying them in a field. Every single one of them got healed. Every one. And there was such a revival of the Ecapi that many, many that was present sold all their possessions, their lands, and their houses. And remember, this was a revival amongst the Jews only. And they were selling their goods and had all things in common. I've never seen that kind of love reach to that level again unless it's some cult that demanded you sell your stuff for the control over you. They never asked for their goods. They never raised money. They never received an offering like that. But the people brought it willingly and laid it at the feet of the apostles. So you have the fullness of the power and a fullness of the agape of God. Evidently, it's that level of power and anointing that also brings the fullness of the instantaneous judgment gift in. Which, by the way, we will see once again in the last days. Hallelujah, Jesus. How'd you like to go to a darkest place in Africa? Would the witch doctor bother you? Would he bother you? Just find where there's an infestation of AIDS, where hundreds of the children has it. Or the hundreds of the adults has it. Bring a doctor with you. Get ready for revival. Because by the time you were down there, the witchcraft would have been put down. All the people would have been healed. And you could go your way to do it again by leaving teachers behind to teach them what had happened. Are you listening to me? The church and the level we're operating in is doing something, but it's not getting the job done. People just look at us and go, oh, I don't know if I want to go. Why don't you give them something to look at? Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, what would qualify me to walk in something like that? I wondered the same thing too. And it was because of the mantle of the fullness of that love, mercy and agape. See, and until you rejoice in the mercy that rejoices against judgment, you're not even qualified. Evidently, the qualification to work in that kind of judgment had to be, you first had to be baptized in that level of the agape and the love of God. Because these can't be used in your personal wars, because God is reaching out maximum for the best for everybody that is involved. Well, you know that Paul said in the Corinthian church when he judged the man who had his father's wife, the son that had his father's wife, I'm hoping that was his stepmother. Well, Paul judged that situation. He did it from a distance. He said, well, I'm with you in my spirit.
See there, transcendental meditation. He sent his spirit there.
No, he didn't. He meant you can judge him, but you can do it by the authority that I walk in. So I'm with you in agreement in this. So why don't you turn such a one over to the devil, that his spirit might be saved in the Lord's day? Now, what would you rather have? Would you rather live your life out with your father's wife? Or would you rather Paul sent a telegram of judgment? Being 2,000 years later, I would much rather been in heaven for those 2,000 years being judged by Paul than being in hell and not have been judged. Yes? Why are you having such a good time? Because I'm feeding myself.
Well, what do you think happened to him?
Oh, something came on him that he could die slow. He'd have a lot of time to repent and stuff. So as soon as they turned him over, then he wasn't under any kind of covering or anything. That was it. So I imagine something came on him. And he started repenting and he got his spirit straight. So when he stood before God in that day, he would at least have his salvation. Amen. Well then, Alexandra and Hymenaeus, Paul turned them over. Now these two judgments wasn't instantaneous, but they were judgment. So Alexandra and Hymenaeus, he turned them over. And when he went and Timothy started leading up to the chapters, that's the reason they was turned over. He said, and the strife you caused through the endless genealogies, which meaning that they was using the inheritance of the law to prove superiority. He also addressed the love of money being the root of all evil and greed and that he said he turned these two over that they had learned not to blaspheme, which speak injuriously against the foundation of the church. So when he turned them over that they learned not to blaspheme, let me show you the effectiveness in the last days. People jump up now and teach anything they want because there's no consequence. In fact, the ones that's trying to bring us under judgment is the other move. Not the moral move. The other one. They want us to be judged for our morals because we don't want them to be immoral. We don't want them to legalize immorality that forces us to partake of it. We don't want that. So they're forcing judgment on us because we're not taking judgment upon them. You know the danger that I found when he started pouring his love out on me? That spirit came to visit me that wanted to eliminate the final judgment and hell. Hell and things like that. Because the first peek he really let me have at the love he has for you. I cried for months and months, couldn't even get up and preach. And the whole time that old ugly spirit was working on me that to receive the same gospel that Carlton Pearson received, which is an all-inclusive gospel. And at the end of it, nobody will be lost. It was hard for me to discern the difference, and I had to be very careful not to be taken captive to that. So I hung on to the word I knew, yet God loving you like he loves you. Now, if Paul came to Tulsa, what do you think he would have did with that doctrine that's opening up now, the arms of God to all-inclusive gospel of every immorality that exists in humanity. Welcome them in, washing the feet as if though they're in good standing with God. What do you think Paul would have done? And if Jesus is returning for us, he's coming after a bride that's made herself ready. Something has got to escalate. Could it be that these mantles are going to be restored and you and I are going to see some incredible things in these last days? We'll get to mop whole regions of disease up and just receive them into the kingdom. You're saying, I'd rather, Romans, and I wish God would use me. My God, before it's over, you'll say, use me. He's working me to death. Come on. What do you think Paul had done? He wouldn't have been private about it. He had got him a public voice and he'd say, look, this is not God and it's not right and he's not behind it. And I'm turning this man over to the devil for a season that he'll either just repent or he'll go home to be with him. If you don't think this is God, you just wait and see.
Well, he repents then, we'll never know.
Oh, yes, you would have known. Because he'd stop preaching that, and the gospel would have leveled out. Listen to me. Through the dark ages, hardly anybody was healed. Why? Because there was no preachers with that mantle on them. And because there was no avenue to get it through, then he got to heal very few people. It's the same reason. It's not because he's a respecter of generations. The only reason he lets a generation go is because he can't find anybody to do anything through. Well, he sent me off of the road, and in my part of the world, I'm going to change that. It's going to change in Tulsa, because I am not going to let up until it does. He come to teach you what he's teaching me. I expect you to go with me. You'll be glad when we stand before him in the last day. You'll be glad for not only following him, but being one of his pioneers on the cutting edge, driving back darkness and judging hell. Well, I'm not very capable. Whew, you're the one he's looking for. You won't have trouble with his grace. You won't have trouble with his ability. Trading your own off for his. He don't care if you stutter, wear your belt crooked, one pants leg's higher than the other. He just cares if he can get his power and his word through you. Looks may get you somewhere in the no grace realms. Ask me, I know. The problem with having to operate out of the heart, you can fool everybody else, but you can't fool him. He knows where you're at. Therefore, you get what is your just reward.
Is there any chance of me changing?
Have you ever heard of praying excessively in tongues? Woo! Hallelujah! So one of these days we'll preach on praying in tongues. Listen, I got some of the craziest invitations after he sent me home. They were ones that I would have believed for my whole life. And then he says, go home. And then they start inviting me. What did you do? I came home. Kaja, you and I are going to do more by the end of our life than I'd have ever dreamed of doing had I not changed my course and obeyed him. So don't let everything that's surrounding you fool you now. You learn to operate out of your heart. We're going to clean up dark places of diseases. We're going to take children born in innocence and take that curse and drive it out and harvest the fruits of revival because we can walk like that.